I'd like you to go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. As most of you know, we travel right after here to head toward Rochester. Hope to get maybe as far as Ohio tonight, complete the trip tomorrow, so we have as much time as possible to prepare for the Africa trip on Friday. Genesis chapter 1. And as you know, we're looking at those 7 days of physical creation by Christ Jesus, comparing them to spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, for there's two types of creation. We have ended at 6a, the first part of day six, looking at the physical first, as it pictures the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. And so where we have arrived at in our study is the latter part of day six, his highest creation, where he creates man in his image, where he creates man in his image. So having said that, we'll just progress on here to where we're at here, going right into here, creating man and woman in his image on day six. So that brings us to the latter part of day six, to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then some instruction about beast, man and beast, and so on in verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So on day number six, God does something unique. Does not make things that can swim and fly and move on the earth and bear fruit, but makes something in his own likeness and his own image. Let us make man in our image. So there's a plurality to God himself in our image. And he makes man and woman in his image. And so we have something in the likeness of God. And therefore they're given dominion, they're given authority over the rest of creation. So that man can make choices. He just doesn't run on instinct alone. You know, like a bumblebee on earlier part of day six, they don't decide, would I like to gallop like a horse is my career? Would I like to fly? They just instinctively fly. You have choices to make. And so you have ability because you're like God. You can say yes or no. You're over the rest. You're an intelligence in knowing God. And so something unique in his own image. In fact, if you go to the second creation account in chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. No other creation had the breath of God. He formed Adam out of the dust, kind of like a mannequin, I guess, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man alone possesses the breath of God. That's why we're eternal. God's Spirit is eternal. And so we're made of something eternal, whether in eternal fire or eternal glory, we never cease to exist, because we're made from the breath of God. So his highest creation is something that's able to have dominion, male and female. Created he them in his image and in his likeness. That's why there are certain things we can do that are all right, but not all right with man. You can chop down a cherry tree, or you can pick cherries, and there's no sin in that if it's your cherry tree. You can kill an animal to eat, and there's no sin in that. All flesh is given for meat, Genesis 9 says. But it goes on to say in Genesis 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." That's why there's a sanctity and dignity to the human race, that it is not to be shared by animals and vegetables and things like that, because we uniquely are made in the image of God, and there is to be governmental capital punishment when blood is shed, according to Genesis 9 and verse 6. So we come to God, making the highest part of his creation in his very own likeness and image. Now, having said that, we read that he made them male and female, created he them. What we have here in the Genesis account is three accounts of creation. Three accounts. Each one gives you a little more detail. Something like your news. You get a headline, 10 commercials, and then more details. Okay. The longest account is number one here, which is 34 verses running through Genesis 2 and verse 2, 3. Then the second creation account is Genesis 2, 4 through 25. That's 22 verses. The third creation account is the shortest. It is Genesis 5, 1 and 2, just two verses. We'll refer to that later. But now we want to go into the second creation account to look at the activity of day number 6, the second creation account. In the way he created woman, he male and female created he then. And the details of how he created woman, in fact, how he created man out of the dust of the ground, is given in the second creation account. So we want to look at what was created in his image and his likeness. Now we'll see as we get to the New Testament that we are told that we are conformed to be in the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. That the church is in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus, at that highest level, and we'll say more about that later. What we'd like to do, though, is begin to look at the way God not only formed Adam, but formed that bride, that wife for Adam, so that they became one. I want to look at that and see how it pictures what God has done in the relationship between Christ and the church, to use Ephesians 5:32 language. I want to look at Adam and Eve, and it'll be a glorious picture of God's plan with the church in Christ and the church. So we'll be flipping between here and mainly through the book of Ephesians. We'll be going back and forth between here and the book of Ephesians. So let's just jump over day 7 for a minute, which will be a day of inactivity, and go to this little comparison of looking at the details of the second creation account of his formation of what he made in his image, the details of providing Eve for Adam, and how it will speak of this new creation in Christ Jesus, of Christ and the church. So we'll just begin to look at different teachings here, and you'll see that both were purposed before they existed. Both were purposed before they existed. Look at the second creation account in Genesis chapter 2. You look here at verse 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18, after he created the man first, gave him some instructions, and then Genesis 2 and verse 18. We're still in day number 6 here, the latter part of it, but still there. 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And so God seeing that man by himself is not complete, that man needs something to complete him, it's not good for man to be alone, says, "I will make a helpmeet for him." So even before Eve existed, she was in the plan of God. Even before Eve existed, she was in the plan of God. We mentioned it yesterday. I'm not going to turn you to all of these. Some I will. But when it comes to the creation in Christ Jesus, and Ephesians 1:4, it goes this way. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Also there in Ephesians 3:11, the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Long before we exist, long before there'll be a wedding in heaven, long before you were born or saved, God had you planned out. He had this all. Long before Eve existed, God had her designed and had her in his plan. "I will make a helpmeet for him," though she wasn't existing yet. And before the foundation of the world, the eternal purpose of God is this grand thing of Christ and the church. Well, that's one similarity. We move on a bit. And we see that Eve is made for his glory, to complete him and so on. You look here again, I'll reread it, in verse 18 of chapter 2. "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." So the purpose of her making what was for Adam. God saw that it wasn't a good thing that he should be alone, to complete him, to round him off. He needed a helpmeet, a suitable helper. So that we see that Adam is made for, or Eve is made for his glory. As it says in 1 Corinthians 11:7, "The woman is the glory of the man." Made for his honor, made for his completeness. The woman is the glory of the man. So God creates something for Adam's glory. When it comes to the church, we exist for the glory of the Lord. You know this, but leaving here, we'll come back later. But go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of the church here, you look at verse 6, for example. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We talked yesterday about the physical creation, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. His eternal power and Godhead, we learned in Romans 1. But as important as that is that the heavens declare the glory of God, I'll tell you what they don't declare. They don't declare the grace of God. And it's this unique creation called the church that will declare, as it said here in verse 6, the praise of the glory of His grace. A God who has a heart to give what we can't earn, what we can't come up to, what we don't deserve, and yet will freely bestow it on the undeserving. Creation will not tell you about that, though it tells you much. But it's the church that is a display of His grace, the glory of His grace. Follow this just a little more. You look at verse 12. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So, Eve made for Adam, we made for Christ and for His glory. You go to chapter 2, the grace will come across here. You look at verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And over again, you'll see that in the ages to come, we're going to be trophies of grace. In ages ahead of us that we don't even know about, the exceeding riches of His grace is going to be displayed in us in Christ. Well, we don't even know what's ahead. And so trophies of the grace of God, made for the praise of the glory of His grace. And so while Eve is to complete Him a helpmeet, the glory of the man is the woman, we are to the praise of the glory of His grace. We even go to a higher dimension. So we start to see these similarities in the physical and in the spiritual. Having said that, we'll go to another one here. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And before Eve is formed, there is an unfruitful search made for a helpmeet by Adam. God had already pronounced He was going to do it, but now look at verse 19. Verse 19 of Genesis 2 in the second creation account. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So because he's in the image of God, he has a supernatural intelligence, he's able to name the species. And Adam looks at it and will give it a species name. But while he's naming the animals, he's also doing something else. Look at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. He sees the lion, and there's the lioness, and the tiger, and the tigress, and the male, and the female, and he's naming them all. But there's a search being made. And among all that beautiful, cuddly, some of it is anyway, animal creation, there's not a helpmeet for him. The desire for Adam's helpmeet, there's an unfruitful search. As lovely as the animal creation is, it can't relate to somebody in the image of God. It just can't. Did you ever have a hurt heart, a broken relationship? You ever try to tell your goldfish all about it? And see how much empathy and care and understanding you get? There's this great gap. And so there's an unfruitful search made here. Among all the animal creation, there was no helpmeet found for Adam. And so, no helpmeet found among the animal creation. An unfruitful search for a helpmeet. But when we come to humanity, since we have fallen in sin, God too has made a search. And there's nobody that can come up to His level and understand God. Let's see that search before we go to Ephesians and Psalm 14, please. Let's go to the 14th Psalm. Psalm 14. This is written to a religious people under law, with all religious rituals and rules, and yet the fruit will be unsearched. The search will be unfruitful. You look here at Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14, 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or literally no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now look at verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Man has fallen into sin. Is there any that understand? Any that can relate to me, that has a mind that I can commune with and know me? To see if there's any that have a heart after me. If there were any, he makes a search. And he comes up with this conclusion in verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the New Testament will take this very passage to show the condemnation of all men. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. And so mankind does not have the ability to relate to God. He doesn't have a heart for God. So God himself, his son, desires a companion. Doesn't have to have one. He desires it. Someone he can share with. Someone to know him. Someone he can relate to. An eternal companion is what the Lord desires. But among fallen humanity, there's an unfruitful search made. Let me show it to you in the language of Ephesians. Go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. And here it is in Ephesians language in verse 1, looking at the believers before they were saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Our mind is dead. Our spiritual mind, we can't understand God. We can't relate to God. There's none that understand it. And so we have no ability to take in God's heart and commune with Him and relate to Him and receive from Him. We're dead in our sins. So verse 2 says, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not governed by God's mind and heart, governed by the enemy, his spirit driving sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. How do you like that for a pedigree? I'm a son of disobedience. I'm a child of wrath. Not seeking, not understanding God, just understanding like an animal my own desires. My own, if it feels good, I do it. The desires of the flesh. And so the human race is in a condition that it can't be a suitable companion for a God who desires such in His own image. And so just like an unfruitful search was made by Adam as he named creation, there was found no helpmeet for Adam. There is none that understandeth, we learn, no, not one. Well, we have a problem. There's no helpmeet for Adam. So what will God have to do? Well, He'll have to form one by the work of God. Since there's none there, God will have to form it Himself. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'll reread the end of verse 20. After naming the animals, and as he did that, it adds at the end of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and so on. So we start to see that since there's not a helpmeet found after that unfruitful search, God is not to be defeated. God will form Eve by the work of God. So she's going to be a formation, not by her work. Notice as we're going to read the story in a couple of minutes, Eve didn't have a thing to do with her creation. She was pre-planned by God. She didn't lift a little finger. God did all the work. By the way, Adam didn't do anything either here, other than his side was opened up by God. Okay, there was absolutely nothing Eve did. She was totally the creation of God. totally the creation of God. He opened Adam's side, took out a rib, built in a woman, as we'll see, and there she is, totally made by God. So since God would have to make her, he'd have to be formed by the work of God. Well, let's go back to Ephesians, if we could, chapter 2. And we've already read, as we go back to chapter 2, how we're sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. Will God ever find somebody that can be in his image of his son and he can have a relationship with and Christ can be wedded to? Is there a companion, a helpmeet for Christ? The fullness of Christ is what we're called in Ephesians 1 and 23. Well, there's not except if God makes one. So looking at our key verse here in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, look what we're told. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The church of God is totally the creation of God. It's not based on our works. You see that there, right there in verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To forgive your sins and put the Christ in your heart and put you in the body of Christ and give you a mind that has a new understanding, you didn't have a thing to do with that. It's not what Bible school you went to. You had nothing to do with that. That's the work of God in salvation and in this plan here. We are his workmanship. So God will have to form one that's not based on our work any more than it was on Eve's. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not how much good we do, what a heart we have for God, how hard we try. It has everything to do with what God has created. Not only physically in Genesis, but spiritually here. In fact, what he's created is called a new man. Look at Ephesians 2 and the end of verse 15. The end of verse 15 of Ephesians 2. For to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. God, the church is a new entity. It is not messianic Judaism. It's not Judaism that suddenly believes in Jesus, and so we continue to practice the Jewish law and religion, except we know Jesus is our Messiah. The church is something brand new. It includes Jew and Gentile. It's a new creation. Look at that further here in chapter 4. This is important to get a hold of. For there will be those who take you back to the law, that tell you, fine, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, but now we just keep the Jewish law. But we're something that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's a whole new entity, a whole new relationship. God has formed it, this mystery of the church. And you look here at verse 24 of Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're looked at as a new man. And we're created in holiness, in righteousness, something that's not dead in our sins. We're quickened with the life of God. We are a creation of God. Look at the language of Colossians 3. It's very interesting. Go to Colossians 3. Look at some similar language here. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 10. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Puts it this way in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now speaking of this body of Christ, the church, you are a new man. You are created by God in the image of him. And you're created in the knowledge of God, in knowledge after the image, that you now have the ability to relate to God. You're no longer dead in your sins. You can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, in the language of 1 John 5:20, wonderful verse. Now we know that the Son of God hath come and died for our sins. That's true, but that's not what it says there. Now we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. You now, through the Holy Spirit, can understand the deep things of God. Where a 70-year-old college professor with doctorates after his name, who's not born again, hasn't a clue. But a 10-year-old child who's saved has a clue. Because we have the mind of Christ. And so God has created something that can now understand him, commune with him, receive from him, and give to him a companion, if you will. A bride, as we'll be called later. A wife. And so, but we're formed by the work of God. It's all the grace, the gospel of God that makes us this way, not human contribution. It's not by works. It's saved by faith and so on through grace. So just like Eve, after that unfruitful search, she was all the work of God. So Adam would have a helpmate, somebody to relate to. And so that the Lord would have somebody as a companion. He had his workmanship, his image, renewed in his knowledge, were his creation, not by works. So we progress a bit. Her formation was from Adam's open side, if you'll go back to the account in Genesis 2. Adam's in a sleep here, but God will use his side. You look at verse 21. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And so we see she came from Adam's side, the rib. Now in my case, I got the prime rib. But anyway, it came from... Well, it wasn't a joke. You think it's a joke, it wasn't a joke. Okay? Anyway, he came from the open side, the rib. The formation of the church. How did you get here? How did you get saved? What saved you? You say it was the blood of Christ. Where does the Bible point you to for the blood of Christ? You say, well, a crown of thorns and the nails. Well, I'm not saying there wasn't blood. But the Bible will point you to the specific word where the blood came out is after he actually died, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water, John 19:34. And so the pouring out of his life and the pouring out of that blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I won't turn you to it because you know it, but there in Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is the sacrifice of Christ, not his teachings there, not his miracles. They had a different purpose. But his sacrifice, the shedding of blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What poured out of his side, his life, is the fullness of the sacrifice. So like Eve would come from the open side of Adam, so we would point to the crucifixion of Christ and the side of which blood and water poured out, finalizing the completion of his death and providing a sacrifice that would cleanse us from all sin. Formation of the church, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But moving on in the similarities, in the building of Eve, there is a process of time. Now, it might have been 2 seconds, it might have been 2 minutes, it might have been 2 hours, it wasn't more than a part of a day, but there was a process of time, looking again at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Or other translations, builded he a woman. So he made her into the shape he wanted her for the man. So it wasn't just like the other things God said and zapped, there were the animals. Or zapped, there was the sun and the moon. That there's a building process here. Whether it's a split second, whether it's 10 seconds, 10 minutes is not the issue here. There's a process of time. Builded he a woman. And so she was made by God. There was a process of time to develop her for the man. This time you can go back to Ephesians, and this time verse 26, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the church is something he builds. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. He's building it. He saves us. And then he causes us to grow and saves future people. It's a building process. You look here, we already read verse 25 that answers to the side of Christ that he gave himself for us. But now look at verse 26 of Ephesians 5. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So beyond just giving himself for it, there's a sanctifying and a cleansing and a washing of water by the word. There's a pronouncement by God to cleanse us. There's a setting apart of sanctification. Maybe they're only split second things, but they happen. And there's practical sanctification. And so that we can be without spot, that we can be washed by the water, set apart for Christ, there's not only justification, there's sanctification. And so that involves a process of time. Looking at the church as a whole, it's still going on. There's still people being saved, being put into Christ, Christ being put into them, and then the practical side of it. And so, in both cases, the building of such demands time, but it's the work of God. I will build my church, that he might cleanse it and sanctify it. But then, looking at verse, I'm going to go backwards on this one, since we're already in Ephesians. Look here at verse 27. Verse 27. He gave himself for us, the church, verse 25. He had a goal to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He has a bigger goal, verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish, that he might present it to himself. It's for him. It's for the Lord Jesus to have an eternal companion, a bride, presented in the finished product. That's exactly what happened to Eve. When God was finished, she was presented to the man, just like we're to be presented to the Lord Jesus. You go back and you'll see it in Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. There it is again in verse 22. Genesis 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Brought her. There's a presentation to Adam. Presentation to Adam. That's why the bride is still presented to the groom today in Christian cultures. There's the presentation to the man, just like we'll be presented to Christ. And so we see this correlation. Now, after that happened, and we move on here to some more similarities, that Eve turns out to be the bridegroom's life. She turns out to be Adam's life. Looking here, what happens here in verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." He had the ability to name species. And this is Eve's species name, if you will. It's woman. In the Hebrew, it's Isha. Man is Ish. Isha means out of man. You know, I hope you young people aren't like this, but I had a young group once, and I know why he called her woman. He looked at her and he said, "Whoa, man." But that's not it. In the Hebrew, it's Isha. Taken out of man. In other words, she is me. She is me. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Her life is his life, because she's made from his life. She is the bridegroom's life, or Adam's life. She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he called her out of man. She is me. She's not just a distinct entity. She has my very life. She's made for me, my very bone, my very flesh. So she's out of man, and therefore called woman. So that is her species name. Adam later, after the fall, also gave his wife a personal name. You know what that was? Eve, the mother of all living. In the third creation account, in Genesis chapter 5, God gave her a name. God gave her a name. Species name is woman, personal name is Eve, but look at her God-given name in Genesis 5, in this third creation account. Genesis chapter 5. You look at verse 1, third creation story, the shortest one. "This is the book of the genealogy or generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Her name was Adam. God called her Adam, same as her husband, because they're one. They're in bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's why women in most Christian cultures take the man's name. So they're looked at as a unit of one, and God called them her name Adam because she's one with him. So she is the bridegroom's life. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and see what the church is, the body of Christ. Not just members of an organization, but look at what we are. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 30. Verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Members of his body. I say this respectfully. We're made of the same stuff he is in that sense. We have the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're baptized into Christ. When Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3:4, My life is just not some pep talk that I kind of pull myself up and just live with a renewed zeal. My life is Christ. He's in me. And He's my whole life. So that my very understanding of God, everything I have, it's Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. So that I am Him, not in the sense of being the head, but I'm not made out of something different. It's the Spirit of Christ. God lives in me. Tremendous truth here. That I am the bridegroom's life, bone of His bone, and flesh of our flesh. Yeah. The fullness of Him, says Ephesians 1. Amazing truth, just to meditate on, take it in. And then, the head is the bridegroom. Adam was made first, and we won't turn to it, but in Genesis 3:16, speaking of the man, it says, He shall rule over thee, to Eve. So by being made first, and it's taught in 1 Corinthians 11 also, by virtue of God creating Adam first, the head of the woman is the man, 1 Corinthians 11:3. So this, it is a union of one, but one person is the head and one is the body. In this case, Adam is the head and the woman is the body in this union of one. Just like your body has two major sections, your head, where the authority is, and your body. So that the body of Christ has two major sections. We are the body, but Ephesians 5:23 says Christ is the head of the church. So while we're in a union, He has the authority, He has the wisdom. Well, who came first, Adam or Eve? Adam, so He's the head. Who came first, Christ or you? Christ. And He's the head of the church. And so we see that there's a head, even though it's a union of one. The one who came first is the head. Christ is the sole head of the church. You look at another similarity here. They're one flesh. Go back to Genesis, if you will, chapter 2. Genesis 2. Look at verse 24. Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Closest union we know on earth is a husband and wife. They are one flesh. It happens legally sometimes. If a husband gets in debt, the wife has bad credit too, you know. And she's legally in union with him, and they both can bear the same thing. But they're one flesh in many, many different ways. Same name and so on. And so they shall be one. And so if I turn out to be or some rich guy, I inherit $1 billion. When you die, you leave it to me or something. My wife's a rich woman because she's in union with me, you see. And so we share in that oneness. We're one flesh. And so if you go home and you open the mail and there your eyes and your head read that you want a trip to Hawaii for 2 weeks, do you think your body gets to go too? It's one. Gets to share in the same thing. And so in our union with Christ, we're one and we share in everything. He's holy, we're holy. He's going to reign, we're going to reign. This is not a king and its subjects. That's the Old Testament. You say, Christ is my king. No, He's not your king. He's the coming king of the world. But a king and his subjects, that's nice, but no king shares his glory with his subjects. But a head is one. Everything is shared. He's head of the church, not king of the church. A union of one in which you draw from Him and share in everything. At one flesh. And you go to Ephesians 5 again. We'll reread verse 30. Rereading verse 30 of Ephesians 5. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husband and wife, but it's a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. They two shall be one, and we are one with the Son of God, the Creator, and we share in everything. A great mystery, Adam and Eve, physically, Christ and the church, to share glory forever and ever. What a gospel this is. Something in His image, conformed to the image of His Son, changed into the same image, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He has a counterpart, so to speak, a companion. That you got to see the language here of Ephesians 1:23. I've been alluding to it. But look at Ephesians 1:23. This great mystery here, speaking of the church. which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I understand how Christ is my fullness. I can understand how I'm complete in him. We're the fullness of him. Adam incomplete without Eve. The Lord Jesus, because of his desire, not having fullness till he has us and the completed church. One flesh, an eternal companion, an eternal bride. Just two others here on this. He presented her to Adam, and she was a chaste virgin. They were both naked. She was not the first person she ever saw was Adam. He was the first to have her. She was pure, made for Adam. He had a virgin. And in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants a virgin. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Leaving Ephesians now, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's why when you mess up your marriage, you mess up the picture, the testimony of Christ in the church. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what Paul says to the church now, Corinth. Verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Huh. He looks at us as engaged or betrothed. That you are going to be wedded to Christ. I have espoused you to one husband, and I want you to be a chaste virgin. I want you on your wedding day. So he goes on to say that we have to be grounded in the truth, because Satan's out to seduce us just like he tried to seduce Eve. And he did seduce Eve. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He damaged Eve, Adam's bride. He's out to damage the bride of the Lord Jesus. He's out to corrupt your mind and create a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit spirit. And you might think, you know, in the deception of your mind, "I'm serving the Lord, I love the Lord Jesus." And because you're not grounded, you're following one of his imitations and giving your heart and time and single-hearted devotedness to the false and actually serving him in disguise. Paul says, "I fear that could happen." So he exhorted them. He worked among the believers. For on your wedding day, I don't want you to be running around with some other love or some other religion that you might think is Christian. I want you to be a chaste virgin for Christ. You're going to be presented to him. For there is a wedding day coming, huh? Revelation 19, the wedding of the Lamb. The wedding of the Lamb it speaks of. When we're going to be united physically with the Lord Jesus, followed by the wedding, married supper of the Lamb. That's all in Revelation. It brings us to this point right here. Because remember, Eve shared dominion. He said unto them, "Have dominion over the fish," and so on. They were to share the dominion of the rest of creation. And once we're united to the Lord Jesus in marriage, go to it in Revelation 19, you'll see it here. Then we come back to reign on the earth. We have dominion. Christ, just like Adam and Eve had dominion, Christ and the church will rule the new kingdom coming, his saints. Looking here in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6, for example, Revelation 19 and verse 6. 19:6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And right before the heavens are open, in verse 11, he comes with the armies of heaven, and destroys the enemy, sets up the kingdom, and Christ and the saints reign 1,000 years. Right before that happens, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." We're included in that wife. An eternal companion that understands, that can relate to him in his fullness. But there's this wedding, and he wants us to be presented as a chaste virgin, because we're going to share dominion just like Adam and Eve did. He has made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. What correlation? This eternal purpose of God, bigger than just the physical, but the physical has been used by God to get him to the spiritual, a bride, a wife for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do here as we begin to wind up, that's all I'm going to say on that, the activity of day 6 in his image. But we want to move on, just in closing, to day number 7. And day number 7 is inactivity. Inactivity. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. The reason it's inactivity, there's nothing more to be done. It was all very good at the end of chapter 1. So now you get to Genesis 2, the final three verses of the first creation account, and look at verse 1. Verse 1 of Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he rested from all his work which God created and made." So on the seventh day there is no work because it's done. It's very good, so he rests. Now there's two reasons, brothers and sisters, you can rest. You can rest because you're tired out and there's more work to do in the morning. So you're going to go home tonight and rest. I've got to go to work again in the morning, have a bit of energy for work. So you rest so you can do more work. You can also, when you're finally finished with a project, you say to the others, "We're going on vacation. It's all done. There's nothing left to do." You rest because everything's done and there's nothing left to do to add to it. The rest of God was here that there was nothing left to do. Not so he can continue working, so he can, there was nothing left to add to it. It is completely done, so God does nothing more. He rests on the seventh day. We come to the new creation, the church, creation in Christ Jesus, and we learn about entering into his rest. There is a spiritual rest. There is a physical rest coming. There is a global rest coming. Just quickly, Hebrews 4 to see the spiritual rest. Hebrews chapter 4 in the new creation. Speaking of those who are going back to Judaism and law, showing they had no faith in Jesus Christ, going back to a system of works and exhorting the true believers to go on here in the book of Hebrews. We'll break in here what he says here in verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest," or literally a keeping of the Sabbath. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now watch verse 10. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." Are you in God's rest? When you enter into God's rest, you cease from your works. As God did from his. There was no more work to be done, so God quit working. He was resting. And to quit striving with penance and works and going back to the law and rules and rituals and trying to appease God to get right with God again, you realize you're not saved by works. You're not kept by works. And you enter into the grace of God in his rest and his promises that justifies you based on Christ, and you enjoy that rest. As verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Give diligence that you are in that rest based on faith, not based on your works or maintaining your works. "Because he that's entered into his rest has ceased from his works, as God also did his." So it's a wonderful thing in the Christian life when you get rid of all that guilt and realize, "I can't get it, I can't keep it, I have to do no more work, I can enter into his rest." As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest unto your souls means you cease from your own works. Trouble understanding it? Look at day number 7 of creation. God did no more. He rested, for there was no more work to do. He ceased from his works. And if we enter into his rest, we cease from our works. There's also not only the spiritual rest we're talking about, there's a physical rest if you go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Show you the contrast of it in verse 11. The contrast first, Revelation 14 and verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The unbeliever who worshiped Antichrist is in the lake of fire, as well as other people will be. And day and night, no rest, torment, anguish, memory, never a chance to get a breath, never a chance to relax, constant torment, no rest. But look at the believer, even though he dies under that rain, look here at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. No more toil and suffering and opposition. They may rest from their labors because they died. There is a physical rest also for the people of God. And without turning to it, Revelation 21 teaches of the day there'll be no more sorrow, pain, crying. There'll be no more death. New heaven and new earth. There'll be a global rest. The earth will be at rest. Nobody dying, no fighting. All under God forever and ever. There's a global rest coming. And it's all the work of God. And so we've seen here, in looking here, there it is, the 7 days of creation. And yet, though it was physical, I don't know if I have the other one up here or not. No, I don't have it. That's all right. You already know it by now. The spiritual correlation of the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. So may God encourage you. Okay. May you get a hold of these models to help understand it, explain it to others, and realize what this eternal purpose is, and see the pointers that will help you understand by His grace what you are in Christ. We appreciate your care, your prayers as we travel today, and as we go on in Africa, and then as we contemplate and prepare for the Portland move next spring. We just appreciate your care for us and prayers in that. Okay. I've said an awful lot. I've gone a couple minutes over. Of course, you guys don't hold me to over here, so maybe somebody will just ask the blessing on the word and our journey and appreciate that. Thank you in the Lord Jesus.